You're very welcome to Liberty Church this morning. This is a special day. It's tremendous to recognize and honor fathers, and that we have times in our calendar when we can actually recognize that there's people being in our lives. And I know for everyone it's not positive, but there's people that has been in our lives that has influenced us one way or another. And those, there's some that we need to celebrate, and there's even some that we need to forgive and to let go of some things. And I believe that it's in God's heart today to enable us to be in this atmosphere, to receive God's love, God the Father's love, and also His love allowing us and giving us a chance to be free. I read a story, little jokes about fathers and the responses to get from their kids. This father, it says, was at a beach with his children when his four-year-old son, Bob, ran up to him and grabbed him by the hand. And he led him to the shore of the sea, where a seagull lay dead in the sand. Daddy, he says, what happened to this gull? He died and went to heaven, the dad replied. Bob thought for a moment and looked at the seagull and says, did God throw him back down again? After the church service, a little boy told the pastor, when I grow up, I'm going to give you loads of money. The pastor says, why? And he says, because my dad says you're the poorest preacher he's ever heard. It's amazing when you're growing up and the way you look at your father. When you're 4 years of age, my daddy can do anything. I'll tell you, my dad loved Western movies. And I used to sit behind him and we'd sit and watch cowboy movies. And I'd say, Dad, what's going to happen? And he'd tell me what's going to happen. And I'd be like, my dad is genius. I didn't realize till I was older, he'd probably seen the movie already. But when you're 4 years of age, he can do anything. When you're seven, your dad knows a whole lot. When you're eight, you say, my father does not know quite everything. When you're 12, you go, oh, well, father does not know this situation either. When you're 14, you think my father is hopelessly old-fashioned. When you're 21, he's out of date. He knows a little bit about everything, but not much. When you're 30, I must find out what Dad thinks about this. When you're 35, before we decide anything, we get Dad's ideas first. When you're 50, you think, what would Dad have thought about this? When you're 60, my dad knew literally everything. When you're 65, I wish I could talk her over with my dad again. The greatest advice a father can give any of his children is this: if you die and you have five real friends, then you've had a truly great life. I think that's great fatherly advice. When you die and you have five great friends, real friends, you've had a real good life. I want to speak this morning on introducing us to our Heavenly Father afresh and anew. It's amazing, even looking back over the centuries, particularly in the Age of Enlightenment, particularly in the Renaissance of literature and art, that they always seem to portray God as this distant being. You know, God reaching out to man, yeah, but always just even touching his finger and not embracing him. And there's been a whole picture of God the Father, that he's this distant. He's been portrayed as someone that is far off. He's been portrayed as someone that has been angry. But when you read the scriptures, you can be sure that God's book tells you who he truly is. And he's kind, the Bible says, and he's loving, and he's tender, and he's gentle. In fact, he's the nicest person in the universe. There's nobody like him. You can't match him even with the most perfect father. He's the nicest person in the whole universe. There's been many misconceptions about the true nature of God. He's been misrepresented by legalistic religious leaders. He's been misrepresented by angry earthly fathers. He's been misrepresented even by those who have supposed to have represented his kindness and his love. I don't have to point too far, just over the last couple of weeks with the Ryan Report. And we see people who are to portray the love of God failed awfully. and portrayed an image of God probably now in hundreds of thousands of people's lives. That God is this person who doesn't care. But the Bible says that God is love. He is love. He doesn't have love. Love is not a part of him. He is love. He is everything that love is and more. He is everything that love has been portrayed to us and much more. The Bible says God is love. Everything he does comes out of a place of love. Even when he disciplines, it's out of a place of love. Listen to some of the scriptures, and we're going to land on Luke chapter 15. So if you want to go there in your Bible, and I'll just bring you through some of the places. I love Psalm 27. It says, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Hey, that has to land somewhere within every one of us. Some of us that have good experience or bad experiences. But even if mother or father forsakes us and leaves us, God will always receive us. He says in Psalm 68, he's a father to the fatherless. And he's a defender of the widows. He's a father to the fatherless. Because you want to know what some of our remit is as Christians, as the people of God, as men. One of the biggest problems in the world, in our country, in our city today, is fatherless children. It's children that don't have someone they can look up to, who don't have the affirmation of a man. It's amazing, up in Dolphin House on Tuesday night with the team from Life Cafe, and I'm looking around and I'm looking at the young people who have no fathers. So they're looking to all the wrong people for the affirmation. They're looking for all the wrong people. The young girls are looking to the wrong fellas to be told they're beautiful. And we as Christians and we as men, we have the opportunity to be fathers like our father to the fatherless. It says in Psalm 103, it says that God is as a father, God has compassion on all his children. In Psalm 68, he says he sets the lonely into families. And you're so glad that God brought us here. He puts us into a family beyond our family. In Matthew 6, Jesus says that my Father is a rewarder. He's not someone who's waiting to take something away from us, but he's someone who rewards those who pray, who do acts of kindness, who do acts of righteousness. He says that my Father is a rewarder. If you spend time on your own with him, meaning walking, talking with him, meaning getting on your own in your room. Jesus said, if you do that, my Father will reward you. How do we do it? How do you talk to God? The way you talk to me. Yet there's a place of reverence and holiness. But when he wants you to come before him as a son or a daughter, you talk to him, you tell him your heart. He knows it already. Even the bad stuff. And he says, in no wise will I cast you away from me. Jesus said, if you knock and you go into the room and close the door, my Father will reward you. Here's another one to hang your life on. Philip said to Jesus, Jesus, show us the Father. Jesus, he said, show us the Father. Just prior to that, in John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way. He wasn't saying there's a system. He wasn't saying there's a philosophy. He wasn't saying there was an ideology. He wasn't saying there was many, many ways. He said him, the person. He says, I am the way. I am the life. I am the truth. No one comes to the Father. His whole goal is to bring us to the Father. His whole mission is to bring us to the Father. His whole mission is to let us see what his Father is really like. So in this, Philip says, Jesus, show us the Father. And he looks at him. And I just thank God that he has a lot of patience. Do you? He looks at him and goes, Philip, do you not get it? If you see me, you see the Father. I am the exact representation of my Father. Me and him are one. I'm in him and he's in me. We're the same. So when you look at the Bible and you see Jesus doing these acts, and you see Jesus reaching out, and you see Jesus gathering in people, he's representing everything that his Father is. And see, we can do all right with Jesus. We do all right as people. 20 years, 19 years in leadership. And I tell you what I see. Oh, Jesus is all right. Brothers. Savior. Even Lord. I can do that. Holy Spirit. Yeah. Fill me up. Fire. Power. Rah. Warrior. I love Jesus, don't you? He wants to, he casts out demons. He calms storms. And he's this warrior. And then he says something like, guys, consider the lilies. Look at the sparrows. You know what he's saying? You're not boxing me into anything. You're not putting me in just to warrior. Look at the lilies. Who looks at the lilies? The warriors trample lilies. No, you're not putting me in that box. You're not putting me in this box. But Jesus is all right. And the Holy Spirit is all right. I don't know about the Father. I just, oh, maybe he's the bully like my dad. Maybe he's violent like my dad. Maybe he's someone that says, he puts the pressure on me to overachieve. Ah, you didn't do quite good enough, son. You're not as good as your other brother. You're not better than your sister. She went all this way in education and all of this pressure is on you. I can do Jesus, Holy Spirit, yeah. But Father, I just not quite get. And Jesus says, if you see him, you see the Father. When he says, come to me all you are weary and heavy laden, his Father is right behind that. Come to me all you who are weary and heavy laden. When he says, I will cast no one away from me. When the lepers, the prostitutes, the princes, the rich people come to him. He doesn't say no. He says, look, on behalf of my Father, come on in beside me. There's a number of reasons why God the Father gets the worst deal in people's minds and hearts. A number of them is because of the shortfalls of our own fathers. That we judge God the Father based on what we've seen on models, or seen modeled to us. So if it's an abusive father, you may look at God as abusive. If it's an absent father, you may think God is going to, he's a grumpy father. If it's a violent father, if it's a non-emotional father, if it's a non-touch father, if it's a no hugs, no kisses, no encouragement, no role model father, believe me, somehow it blurs the image of who the Father is in heaven. If it's the Father that never gives you your approval, huge dangers. Because you look for your approval as a young woman or a woman in all the wrong men. Or as a man, you're always trying to prove yourself. You're always trying to go on better. No peace, no settling. Because you can still hear the Father somehow looking at you. Your Father saying something to you that like it's not good enough. You're not measuring up. And it's always there and you're killing yourself. Putting yourself, workaholics, men that do mad things. Just to hear that voice in their head saying, you've done all right, son. John Eldridge wrote a book. Can anyone remember it? Was it The Heart of a Man? Do you know the book John Eldridge wrote? What was it? Wild at Heart. There you go, men and women. Get it. Get it for your husband. Get it for your fella. Get it for your future husband. Read it and it tells you some of how we... You read it, it tells us what how we operate. But there's a story in it where there's this young man and he used to play piano. And his brothers came in from playing American football. And they were all like smell off them and all this stuff. And he'd be in playing his piano. And when he'd come in, they'd look at him. And the father was the leader of it. And he'd say, no, I don't know what happened to you, son. But here they are. We have these muscle men that are in for a bit of ready and rough action. And here you are playing your piano. You're a wuss. And the young man was telling the story in the book. And as he got older, he always had something in him to prove his father wrong. He always wanted to kill that voice off in his mind. And his party piece his parties were, he would take a glass and he'd eat glass. And all he said, his mouth would be gushing blood, but he'd be still eating glass. In his mind, he'd be like, I'm no wuss. In his mind, I am a real man. In his mind, he was like, he was looking for affirmation at everybody at the party to say, you're the man, you're the man. And we become a Christian. And we hear about the Father in heaven. And this is how it translates. You never feel good enough. You never feel accepted. You never feel you pray enough. You never feel you fast enough. You never feel you give enough. You never feel you do enough. You know why? Because you're eating the glass. I have to prove myself to the Father. That's not Him. Your approval is in that you became a Christian. Your approval is in that Jesus, you live now in Jesus. And the way He looks as His Son, He looks at you. You know what He said to His Son? This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And when He looks at you who are in Jesus, when you become a Christian, the Bible teaches that you become in Christ. You're always good enough in Christ. You always measure up in Christ. You always are forgiven in Christ. You always are accepted in Christ. Even when we do something wrong, we go, no, this is this voice, and you can't go back to the Father. Says who? Says who? Where does it ever say in the Bible you can't come to Him? I made a commitment to God years ago. And I tell you, you live and die by your commitments, don't you? I says, Lord, I don't care how many times I fail you. I will never be robbed of my relationship with you. So that means when I sin, and I do. That means when I fail God, and I do. And I have the yucky, ucky feelings of condemnation and guilt. I have the feelings of, I didn't do well. I failed God. No, I always remember, I'm in Christ. And I will not be robbed of my relationship. So I say, Father, forgive me. Father, have mercy on me. And I confess my sin. And relationship is back again. Not on His behalf, on my behalf. The Father, you don't need anyone else's approval. This works out in ways. You go to a job and you get a job and the boss tells you to do something. And you find yourself reacting to the boss the way you would to your father. Do you ever find yourself doing that stuff? This is like I'm fighting with my dad. But Jesus paints the most beautiful picture in Luke 15 of the Father. He says, I'm going to give you a picture of what my dad is like. Let me read some of it for you. They're always asking Jesus questions, yeah? And Jesus says, when I tell you a story, they ask him theological stuff and he goes, there was a man that had two sons. The younger one and his one day said to his father, give me my inheritance. So he divided the property between them. Not long after that, the young son got together all he had and he set off for a distant country. And there he squandered all his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything there, there was a severe famine in the whole country. And he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country. The citizen sent him to work in the fields, feeding pigs. He longed to be filled even with the pods that the pigs were eating. But no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, what a day to come to, he said, "Is how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father. And I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men." So we got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and he was filled with compassion. And the father got up and ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quickly, bring me a robe. Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, but now is alive again. He was lost, but now he's found. So they began to celebrate. Jesus paints a tremendous picture of what mankind is like. We will do our own thing. God, give me my inheritance. Give me my piece, my share. Give me my piece of the pie. And the son gets his piece of the pie. He gets his wealth. And he leaves the father's home. And the story is about the father. And the son goes off. And he does his own thing. And he lived wildly. He lived the sex, drug, and rock and roll lifestyle. He bet you he had lots of friends when he had loads of money. And then when his money was gone, he had no friends. That it was all great while he was the centerpiece with his money. But while he had no money, he had nobody. He hired himself out. Imagine going from the house that has an inheritance. That's a good house. It means they had a few bob. They were well to do. And he went from the palace to the pigsty. Like that. It might have been a year, it might have been 2 years, but he went to the pigsty. And he says that he longed to eat what the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. He had no friends anymore. He longed to eat the pigs' food. What am I doing here? What am I living with the pigs when even my father's workmen have better than this? And it says that he came to his senses one day and he says, even my dad's men have better than this. I'm going to get up the courage. I'm going to sucker in. I'm going to walk home and I'm going to say, Dad, I've sinned against heaven and you, and I just want to walk. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Can you imagine walking home, rehearsing that? Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'd imagine he changed that story a couple of times on the way home. No, Father, maybe I sinned against God and you. I sinned against Jesus and you. Did you ever get caught mitching by someone and you know it's, you're going to get whacked when you go home and you make the story up? It's like, no, ma'am, the master sent me to shop. Well, your school is in Crumlin and you're down in town or some shop. You know, you get caught out, you get found out, and you come up with all these scenarios in your mind. And again, you go home. I remember that happened to me. And again, I got home, I got all stuttered. My mom gave me a slap anyway. But she knew what I was going to be telling lies. And he's going home. I'll just say this to the father. Trying to dust himself off, but there's still a smell of pig off him. Trying to clear off the muck, but hey, these clothes are tatty and worn, all worn out. I'll just go home here. And he walks up to the father and he says, while he was a distant off, here's the father. Now bursts onto the scene. The father's sitting every day waiting on him. Sitting on his rocking chair probably. One day goes, boy, is that son of mine? I miss him awfully. I've so much more for him. I hope he's all right. Praying for him. Father, protect him. Keep him safe in that distant country. He's sitting down and one day he sees the son coming over the hill. Here's the picture of the father. He didn't say, here's this blackguard back now. He didn't say, oh, it's well now coming when you spent all your money. He didn't start saying, oh, he sees him. And he gets up and he starts running towards him. And here's the son, oh, here he is. Here's the son, father, just make me a hired man. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I'm no good. He starts seeing himself the way the pigs were. He starts seeing himself, I belong in the dirt. I belong in the muck. He didn't know his father was going to accept him. He's like so many of us. We don't know when he's going to accept us. We go, oh, father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. Forgive me. See you. We run out. The father breaks down every barrier that was in his head by running to him. It wasn't dignified for an older man to run. It wasn't dignified for an older man to put his tunic cut his tunic up and run and show his legs. It wasn't dignified for a man of his stature. It wasn't dignified for a man of his place in the community. But he didn't care about the community. He didn't care about the religious. He didn't care what they thought. My son is home. And he lifted up his tunic and ran and ran and ran. And the son says, Father, before we get any further. Did that sound good? Before we get any further. That's the way it sounded in my ear. I don't know about yours. Before we get any further, Father. I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. The father says, okay, come here. Come here. I want to hug you. I want to kiss you. He didn't say, clean up your act. He didn't say, wait till you're good enough. He didn't say, wait till you get the smell of pig off you. He says, come here. I've longed, I've dreamt of this moment. Now I see you coming, and I grab you and I kiss you. Son, I love you. Get the robe. Cover his shame. Cover his guilt. Get the ring of sonship. Put it on him. My boy is home again. Get here. No shoes. Bring a pair of Docs. Okay, they were sandals, but they were cool sandals. Bring the sandals. Because my, and he says this, I could imagine all the community looking out. When he's seen him sprinting up the street, where's he going? Does he not know it's not right to show his feet? Does he not know it's not right for a man of his stature to pull up his tunic like that? Does he not know it's not right to run as a man of his stature? What's going on? All the neighbors out the windows. Curtains opening up a little bit. The plant pot's being moved out of the way. Someone's getting raided. No, only messing. What's going on in that house? The wayward son is home. The wayward son is home. There's going to be murder. You can imagine him. There's going to be aggro in that house now. The police will be called, the ambulance will be called. When the older brother finds out that he's back. And you see the father running and holding him. I wouldn't imagine it was just a moment thing. But imagine the father pulled him in. I'm not letting you go again, son. I'm not letting you go. Now that you're home, I'm not letting you go. Guys, this is the picture of God. And if you get this today, if you go home and sit on your own and say, Father, I need you to show me that. I know I heard it. I know it's in your word, but my experience tells me the opposite. But Father, I'm here on my own. I'm going down the park. I'm on my own. Father, will you show yourself to me? 19 years ago, I was in Bible college. And I was sitting in the chapel and we were singing a song, an old song. And some will remember. I hope none of you remember. That means they're all new Christians. But some might remember it. And it is your love flowing from our heart. Everything within me cries, Abba, Father. Anyone remember it? Margaret, you have to remember that. Sharon. Praise the Lord. Do you remember that, Polly? And I was sitting there singing it. Dropped into my head, God is my Father. Simple. Broke everything down within me. And my dad was a good dad. Not one negative thing to say about my father. Not that I don't want to say it, just that he's never given me anything. But I dropped in, Jordan, we're all the students together. And it is my joy flowing from my heart. Everything within me cries, Abba, Father. God's my Father. The maker of the universe is my Father. The maker of the universe has brought me into his family. The maker that owns everything, the God of love that God has sent the Son, is my Father. I couldn't wait. I got a college that was finished at 1 o'clock, ate me soup and sandwich in lunch, got on the bus, went into town, collected me push bike, cycled home to Dalton House, sat in the room, and I sobbed and sobbed just at the realization that this God has fathered me. And I tell you, you know what? That kills off so much stuff. You couldn't believe what that kills off. You couldn't believe what that heals. You couldn't believe how that liberates. I walked out of that bedroom a totally different person because I knew he'd never leave me. I knew he'd never hurt me. I knew he'd never let me down. I knew he'd be always there. I knew that he would provide for me. All of the things was wrapped up in that. I didn't have to prove myself the man anymore. I didn't have to get man's okay. I didn't have to get man's approval. I just had to keep walking with my God. It kills off, heals, deals with so much. And this Father, God the Father wants to show himself to you. This day, in this place. The Lord reminded me of a story. I had to ask Sharon the correct daughter who it was. Four daughters. They start to get all blurred, don't they? But remember, we're still living in 189 Dolphin. And Becky was starting to walk, her second oldest. And she was only a little tall. And I went to the bedroom. You know, she'd walked from like the sofa to the toilet. You know, like the way they walk, like Frankenstein's like friend or something. Like, and they're reaching out or something. Becky's walking, Becky's walking. And she made her way into the bedroom and she held on to the bar of the cot. You know, the cots, the bars. So I goes in, I go, Becky, come on out to the sitting room. And I put my hand out, and she held my hand, right? And so she says, come on. I said, come on, walk. And as we were walking, she tried to hold on, still holding on to the security of the car. And I'm like, honey, I had to convince her that she can trust that dad. He won't let her fall. But she has to let go of the car. And I'm walking out. And it's amazing where God impresses things in your life. And God says to me, no, that's like just like you. You want me to bring you places, but you won't let go of your security. You want me to bring you into new things, but you know what? You can't walk with me because you're still holding on. And it's amazing, just the simplest things. And look, let go of the cots to walk with the Father. Put your hand out and put your hand into perfection's hand. Jesus says, be perfect as my Father is perfect. Even if you had the best Father in the world, perfection reaches out to you this morning. He says, hey, come on, put your hand in my hand. Now let go of a bit of security that you had in this stuff. Because it's hard to let go. And it's hard to walk with God when you're still holding on. But can you trust the loving, kind, gentle, patient, compassionate Father with all of the stuff? 20 years on the path, I'm telling you, you can trust him. He's the kindest, nicest, generous person in the whole universe. And he reaches out to us today. And as I was driving this here today, Lord, remind me of another story. Another one of my girls. Because this is where you do fatherhood, isn't it? And this is, it can apply to everybody, but we're speaking about fathers today. So I'm a father, and it was a situation that I had to do. When we became a Christian, Patrice was 4 and a half. Patrice is over here. And we became a Christian in March, 22nd of March, 1999, a Tuesday night at 9:40 in the National Stadium. They always slag me over, so I'm going to do it all because they keep throwing it back at me. If I say 9:40, they say National Stadium. But anyway, in March, Patrice, on June, next week, she would have been 5. Friday, 26th. She would have been 5 in June, 26th. And it's amazing, God, over those couple of short months, you know, I started to reflect on what my life was like before I became a Christian. I remember the amount of arguments. I remember the amount of fighting, conniving. That was all done in my home solely because of my selfishness. I remember I was tucking her into bed one night, a little bed, and I felt to do this, just to ask her for forgiveness, just to say sorry. How would you explain that to a 4 3/4 little girl? I don't know. But I remember saying, Therese, do you remember when Daddy used to fight and Daddy used to break the door? She said, yeah. She doesn't remember this, by the way. But she didn't remember the last time I asked her. But I says, I want to tell you, honey, that Daddy is very sorry. And I says to her, do you remember what it was like before Daddy had Jesus? And so I went over some of it where that you could to a little girl. And I says, your daddy is very sorry. And I says, I guarantee you, with Jesus now in her life, she'll never see this again. And I'm glad to say that she hasn't. It's been Sharon that's been really bad after that. We set that one up. But the point is, guys, if you need to say sorry, say it. Because they know it and you know it. And you live in the guilt and the condemnation of it. Well, they still know it. But an act of asking for forgiveness can heal a multitude of sin. An act of asking for forgiveness can wash over a load. You know what you do? You release God. You release God into the situation. You release God the Father. You release God. You release the forgiveness that's in the blood. You release so much into your home. Even if your kid is 40, 50. Even if your kid is gone. Say it out. Say something out so it's out of you and into God the Father's hands. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Magnificent Holy Father. I stand in awe of who you are. Magnificent Holy Father. Father, I thank you that you love each one in this room this day, Lord. That you so loved the world that you gave your Son. That whoever believes in him, you give the right to be called the Son of God. Whoever believes in him, you now give them a right to be sons also. And Father, I ask by the power of your Spirit that you would just move through this place. And that you would pour out your love into our hearts in a fresh way by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, you're all right. Holy Spirit, you're all right. I'm being challenged, encouraged, spurred to look to the Father right now. No matter what's screaming at me on the inside, Father, I lift my eyes to you. And I acknowledge the truth of who you are. That you're kind, you're slow to anger, abounding in love. You're rich in mercy. You have compassion on all of your children. That you're a father to the fatherless. That you're a father to the widow. And I look to you now, Lord. And I ask, Father, you'd fill me with your love. I ask for the understanding that you are my Father, that would break down every barrier that has held me back, that has caused me to gain and look for approval everywhere and anywhere, that has caused me to look for acceptance in things, Father, and in people that have never met that need, Lord. Father, I look to you because I believe only you can meet that need. And Father, I receive it right now. I pray, Father, that there be pictures in people's minds that Jesus painted of the Father running to them. It's going to be all right. I'll fight for you. I'll stand for you. I'll provide for you. I will be with you. I will go through the storm with you. I will be in the midst of it all with you. Father, people that feel soiled, broken, that they've been in that sty, Father God, that they wish they were dead in that sty, but Father, today, would you go beside them and put the cloak around them? The cloak that covers shame and guilt and hurt and pain. The cloak that says that you're mine. Father, would you put the ring of sonship on their finger? That when everyone sees that ring, they say they belong to God the Father. And Father, shoes on their feet. That we're not walking on broken ground anymore and feeling the pain of it. But we're walking on something that is stable and secure.